Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. You're listening to the Qalam podcast. Alhamdulillah, we here at Qalam are growing, and one of the amazing new additions that we have here at Qalam that you've probably already gotten a chance to listen to is Imam Mikael Smith. Alhamdulillah, Imam Mikael is a phenomenal scholar and imam who teaches full-time at the Qalam Seminary, but also makes time in between to not only conduct this podcast and share this with y'all, but he also teaches really amazing online classes that you can find at QalamConnect.com. That's QalamConnect.com. So inshallah, go to the website, check out the classes. The spring semester just kicked off. People are really excited, having a really great time, learning a lot. Inshallah, check out the courses there, and hopefully you're able to sign up for the upcoming semester. Now, I'm going to let you all get back to the podcast with our beloved and amazing instructor, Imam Mikael Smith, who is teaching a phenomenal, very insightful new class on the rights of companionship and friendship. So listen, enjoy, and share with family and friends. Jazakumullahu khairan. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.
طيب بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم اللهم إنا نسألك الهدى والتقى والعفاف والغنى يا رب العالمين اللهم إنا نسألك حبك وحب من يحبك وحب عمل يقربنا إلى حبك يا رب العالمين. So we're continuing with Imam Sha'rani's work آداب الصحبة الأنوار في آداب الصحبة عند الاختيار. And Imam Sha'rani rahimahullah has left us over 60 some odd adabs or etiquettes of companionship or etiquettes of friendship. And we've gone through a number of them. How many have we gone through? 17. So tonight, inshallah, we plan to cover number 18, number 19, number 20, number 21, inshallah ta'ala. So our intention tonight is to cover about 4 more of these adab, inshallah ta'ala. And remember, just to premise, begin this discussion, the idea is that this blessing of brotherhood and sisterhood is a great blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's through this blessing that we increase our iman. It's through this blessing of brotherhood and sisterhood that we stay strong. It's through this blessing that we grow our iman and increase in our righteousness before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the example that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave was like that sheep that goes on off by itself. That the wolf eats that sheep that's by itself. It doesn't eat the one that's with the rest of the herd, right? So the idea is the importance of having that sisterhood and brotherhood in our communities. But if we have it, then we have to learn the adab or the etiquettes that go with that. Just the way if someone's getting married, they have to learn the adab of that. If someone is opening a business, they need to know the etiquettes of that. Whatever we're embarking on, studying knowledge, learning ilm, we have to learn the adab of learning ilm, correct? Or else what happens is you end up going against the etiquettes of that particular field or whatever it is, and you miss out on a lot of things because of that. So let's go to the next one, inshallah, which is number 18 or 17? 18. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Qal al-Musannif rahimahullah. The author, Imam Sha'rani, he says, وَمِنْ حَقِّ الْأَخْ عَلَى الْأَخْ أَلَّا يَبْغِضَ ذَاتَهُ إِذَا وَقَعَ فِيمَا لَا يَنْبَغِي. He goes, number 18, is that it is a right of one brother on another brother or one sister on another sister that when that person falls, when one of the people or some person falls into a haram or something, ma la yambaghi, something that is inappropriate, that Allah yabghidha dhatahu, that they never ever reach the point where they hate the that of the person, they hate the person themselves. So this is the 18th right that Imam Sha'rani, he says, that when someone falls into something haram, falls into something, he says, مَا لَا يَنْبَغِي, something that they shouldn't be involved in, that you as a brother or sister, you never reach the point that you يَبْغِذْ ذَاتَ, that you dislike the person themselves, but rather, it's the action or the fail that is disliked. This is important from a few different perspectives. The reason why this is so important is because it's very easy. Come forward, Moaz. Come forward. Shut up. قاضي تفضل. جزاك الله خير. The reason why this is so important because it's very easy for us to immediately, the moment we see someone falling into something that they shouldn't be involved in, they did something that wasn't appropriate, immediately what happens is we end up reaching this point where we just look, we're looking down at that person and not having compassion for that person. So what Imam Sha'rani is reminding us here is that we have to be able to separate the fi'l from the fa'il, the action from the doer. That's what has to happen in this action at this stage, is that we remember that this person, and you know, there's something, there's a website called the Dictionary of Obscure Sorrows, I believe is the name of it, yeah. And in this Dictionary of Obscure Sorrows, they mention all types of different feelings that people go through that there's no word in English for yet. Okay, there's no word in English for the word, but it's a feeling that we go through. So one of the words is sonder. Now you look it up and it's not there. It's no, it doesn't exist. But they define sonder as a feeling when a person realizes that every person they interact with is just as complex as they themselves are. When a person interacts with people and they realize that the people they interact with are just as complex as they are. You know, you're sitting in this drive-thru at Starbucks, and the person in front of you is taking all day, and you're like, are you kidding me? Did they not know what's on the menu? The menu didn't change today. Blah, 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 blah. You probably get the same thing every day. Why are you taking so long? But then when you pull up to this drive-thru, you're like, well, you know what? I was thinking maybe today I might try this. No, scratch that. So all of a sudden, there's so much nuance with you, but there's zero nuance with other people, right? And this fact here is very important because it's going to come in to one of the next things. The other thing I want to talk about here is when he says, إِذَا وَقَعَ فِي مَا لَا يَنْبَغِي, this is important because what happens is in the society we live in where it's very easy to lose sight of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants and to become desensitized to wrong. So this is important, which is what? We don't hate the doer, we hate the action. But what happens is, we also have to maintain that level of sensitivity that we recognize a wrong when it's wrong. And we stand up to that. We speak up to that. We feel that thing is wrong. There's so many verses. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا كُونُوا قَوَّامِينَ بِالْقِسْطِ شُهَدَاءَ لِلَّهِ وَلَوْ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِكُمْ. That stand up for justice, be witnesses before Allah, even if it's against yourself. So it's like this morality given to us by Allah are these standards by which we want to live by. So we hold ourselves accountable to that, but we also hold our society that these are the norms and what should be in a healthy society. But what happens is, as we see more wrong, more wrong, more wrong, we become desensitized, complacent, and all of a sudden, the wrongs aren't so wrong anymore. So what I'm saying is there's two extremes, put it this way. Imam Sha'rani is saying this. He's living in a hypersensitive, traditional society, where wrongs are picked up like this. So in a hypersensitive society, what's the fear? Which way would we normally go, Muhammad? In a hypersensitive society, and people, some people are doing wrong, what are the tendencies that could happen? Regarding that one person,
they're kind of like banished.
That person is exercised, banished, lamed as a black sheep, you know, treated so bad. The person, right? And he's telling us don't go that direction. Everyone understand that point? Cool. But what happens in a hyper-liberal society? Where everything's okay. Then the opposite. We lose track of even what is wrong and what's not. So we're not labeling any person anymore, but we're also not labeling any actions as wrong either. So there's this delicate balance that we have to learn, which is we have to maintain our morality, which is given to us by Allah, and recognize, you know, morality, subhanAllah, it's like playing sports. You know, me and Eunice were talking about this in class. Like, morality for us is like we're playing sports and someone steps out of bounds. And you're like, oh, you're out of bounds. Play over. And they're like, no, I'm not out. It just moved over. Like, what you mean it just moved over? Is this out of bounds or is this not out of bounds? Like, so we see that. For us as Muslims, we're going to be like, yo, out of bounds. Out of bounds, yo, out of bounds. Let's play over. But when we live in this society with no bounds, we walk around not even knowing the bounds with other people, and we can see actions going on wrong and not stop them because we don't know if that's out of bounds in this society anymore. You get what I'm saying? Like the bystander effect. Because last time I spoke up, someone told me, mind your business. Last time I saw something wrong, I was told, mind your business. This doesn't have, you can't speak on me. So I stopped speaking up. And then now there's YouTube videos of me walking past someone getting beat up. And they're saying, what's wrong? Why didn't the person step up? So it's really interesting. So he says, let's go back to what Imam Sha'rani, he says. He says, أَلَّا يَغْبِرْ ذَاتَ إِذَا وَقَى بِمَا لَا يَنْبَغِي. He says that the 18th right that your brother or sister has is that when they fall into haram, you do not hate the person, you hate the action. A good example of this is that if someone is... So wrong is very important that we understand what is wrong. Wrong, this is something we understand from Allah to be not allowed. It's wrong. When someone... one good example of this is if someone is sick and you're a doctor treating them, you don't hate the person, but you despise that sickness. You want to see them cured. You want to get this away. But your love and compassion for them is what's urging you to kind of work to pull that out of them. You know what I'm saying? So the person you love, the sickness you dislike, but it remains a sickness. You haven't just now made it okay to you. All right? Let's read a little more. So he says, this is beautiful. He says, وَمِنْ كَلَامِ سَيِّدِ عَلِيَ الْخَوَّاسِ رَحِيمُهُ اللَّهِ عَدَاوَتُنَا لِأَفْعَالِ مَنْ أَمَرَنَا حَقَّ تَعَالَى بِعَدَوَاتِهِ عَدَاوَةٌ شَرْعِيَّةٌ. He goes, our hatred is for actions. For those actions which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordered us to hate and dislike. And he says, this is عَدَاوَةٌ شَرْعِيَّةٌ. What does that mean? It's a hatred that's just because God told me to hate this action. Simple as that. Meaning this is out of bounds. This is what we said right there. God gave me this out of bounds. That's it. But then he says, وَعَدَاوَتُنَا لِذَاتِ عَدَاوَةٍ تَبِعِيَّةٍ. He says, but when you start hating people, this is more from the animalistic side of who you are as a human being. This is not from the Sharia that you hate people. So there's a differentiation he's saying. He's saying, when you hate someone, that's not from the Sharia. When you hate an action, that's for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then he goes forward. He says, وَسَعَادَتُ فِي الشَّرْعِيَّةِ لَا تَبِعِيَّةِ. He says, our success is in Sharia, not in تَبِعِيَّةِ. وَالْغَالِبْ فِي النَّاسِ. He says, but the normal thing that happens, فِي النَّاسِ بُغْذِهِمْ لِذَاتِ مَنْ سَمِعُوا أَنْهُ وَقَعَ فِي الْحَرَامِ. The natural tendency of people in our communities is the moment one thing is posted about someone that did something bad, we hate the person. We forget all good. Nothing good happened from them. They're horrible. Whoa, subhanAllah. I understand you hate the action. But does that mean we have to, you know, throw that person under the bus completely? So he's saying, but the common thing, and then he goes, subhanAllah. So this is the person that does something against something haram, against Allah. But then he says, وَأَمَّا إِذَا سَمِيُوا عَنْهُ أَنُّ تَتَكَلَّمَ فِيهِمْ بِشَيْءٍ يَكْرَهُونَ فَإِنَّهُمْ يَكْرَهُونَ أَوْلَادَهُ فَضْلًا عَنْ ذَاتِهِ. He says, this is what happens when we find about people who did something against Allah. We hate them. Oh, that person's horrible. Did you hear what he did? This and that. Horrible person. I always knew he was like that. He says, but if the person does something against you, he says, it's not only the person, but their children you begin to hate too. He says, فَضْلًا عَنْ ذَاتِهِ. You hate the children too. Because now they did something against you specifically. So it's the subhanAllah. وَيَحْتَقِرُونَهُ زِيَادَةً عَنْ ذَلِكَ. You look down on them even more. وَرُبَّمَا يَزَمُ بَعْضُهُمْ أَنُّ مُصِيبًا فِي احْتِقَارِهِ. And then some people even think that, oh, Allah loves me or I'm correct in hating this person and hating their children and all of that. So he says, subhanAllah, we'll move on to the next one. But he gives a good example. He says, تَأَمَّلْ قَوْلَ النَّبِي صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ. Contemplate over what the Prophet ﷺ said. He said in one hadith, إِنَّهَا شَجْرَةٌ أُكْرِهُ رِيحَهَا. What is he talking about? What hadith is this? there's a tree, the smell of which is bad. Garlic. He's talking about the garlic, okay? So, but what does he say? Did the Prophet ﷺ blame the tree or just point out that it had a bad smell, the garlic that came from it? Just the smell. You see what they're trying to prove from that? He didn't just blame the whole tree. He highlighted the thing that was wrong, recognized that as wrong or bad, but the rest of it is left how it is. The reason this is hard, and I'm going to move on to the next one. The reason this is hard is because it takes this like level of metacognition to see a wrong and stop yourself from giving a blanket judgment to the whole thing. Do you get what I'm saying? It's hard to do that. It's hard to see a wrong and not just say, you're a horrible person. That's difficult. But that's what we see the Prophet ﷺ, and that's the lesson that we're given here. Any questions about this one? Let's go to the next one, inshallah. I think the more difficult thing, to be honest though, is in our society, it's the hardest thing is actually to maintain those out of bounds. We're not on the scale in this hypersensitive religious society where someone does something wrong and they're like, oh, we're in this, where it's like, yo, this was me. You're like, I'm cool. So now all of a sudden, as we keep passing by people and looking over, we become desensitized, and now all of a sudden, we begin to not even dislike the action itself. Allahu a'lam. Abdullah, you're going to ask a question.
So this is sort of like saying, don't let the player hate the game?
I guess so.
Different context, it's more like tonight's
I guess so, we can put that in there. Allahu a'lam.
Is there like a barrier where you should stop overlooking things? That makes sense.
So we never said overlook though, right? The question was, is there a limit where we should stop overlooking things?
Like, when can you...
So
can you even at all?
So that's the idea, that it's not the person we're hating, mm-hmm. Right?
But what if the person's like a tendency or a society?
But we don't know that person's status in the sight of Allah, right?
Yeah.
We don't know the tawbah that person does every night for that sin. We don't know the maqam this person has standing before Allah in tahajjud. But the action, hold on though. The action is never... We never let that go. Because that's the standards that God, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, gave us. And if we give that up, then the whole game is over. There's no more out of bounds. It's not even football anymore. It's like the Pro Bowl. Yeah. Muhammad.
It kind of makes us like oblivious of the sin. We become desensitized when you don't speak up when something's wrong.
So that goes back to the hadith. That goes back to the hadith that... That goes back to the hadith of... If you see something wrong, change it with your hand. If you can't do that, then speak up on it. And if you can't even have that level, then the lowest level is just that hatred in the heart. My fear is that if we continue to live in a society where the morality is completely subjective, there's no more heart-hating things anymore. Because you're not allowed to speak up on stuff no more. There's too many safe zones. I can't say that's wrong. I can't speak up on it. We can't have an academic discussion on something being... Just wrong. No, it's all relative now. So I think the desensitizing comes not so. Again, Imam Shaurani, I want us to put this in context. He's saying don't hate the person doing the sin. I'm saying he's living in a hypersensitive time where religiosity is very high. So the moment people did wrong, they were labeled right there. Right? Look at her. Look what she's doing. Right away. And some of our communities are like that, maybe. Right? Some of our community, everyone's like, wait, I know that area. Yeah, that's my area right there, right? So, in general, I think the whole environment more on a national level is that we're losing the standards by which we judge morality. So we're not even disliking the actions anymore, let alone the person. That's way too far. Okay? Yes, Sister Layla.
How about if you were in a situation where you're trusting and then something's come up, this individual's done something, and now you don't trust them anymore.
Yeah.
If you say you're taking information from them, and then you find out things and you don't want to take information.
That's fine.
The distrust,
I think
the same as hating, right?
Yeah, no, it's exactly, no doubt. There's a difference, there's something completely different there. If someone's not trustworthy, now we don't have to keep going back to them with the same thing. Imam Bukhari, there's people he felt were not trustworthy, he would not take hadith from them. But that doesn't mean he won't sit there and eat dinner with them.
Yeah.
I'll give you an example. In the battle of Siffin and Jamal, in the battle of Jamal, in the battle of Jamal, there was a war between the Sahaba. This part of our Islamic history. The Sahaba had a war. There's a narration that says, in the nighttime, when the war's not being fought, they would drink tea together. And in the morning time, go back. Sheikhna, please. In the morning time, they would go back to their sides and get ready for battle. Now wait, hold on. If you understand what's happening here, the level of love is so much that they're drinking tea together at night. But for the sake of Allah, when it's time to really discuss this issue and that issue had reached war, then there was a war that was taking place. But that's the pinnacle of this ability to separate my love or hatred for the sake of Allah from my own natural desire to hate a person or something like that. Does that example make it a bit easier? Because that's the highest example. They're drinking tea together at nighttime, and in the daytime, it's like, all right, we're back at war. Like, subhanAllah, what level of control has to be there? Okay, let's go to the next one. So the next one, Imam Sha'rani, he says, وَمِنْ حَقِّ الْأَخْ عَلَى الْأَخْ إِذَا حَصَلَ بَيْنَهُ وَبَيْنَهُ وَخْفَةً عَنْ يَزِيدَ فِي بَحْثِ مَحَاسِنِهِ أَكْثَرَ مِمَّا كَانَ قَبْلَ الْوَقْفَةِ مُرَاعَاتٍ لِلْغُدْ. He goes, all right, if something happens between you and a friend, you and a companion, and there's a falling out for some reason, he says that the right that your companion has on you is that you, at that time, he says, فِي بَحْثِ الْمَحَاسِنِهِ, at that moment in time when the fallout happens, you search harder for the good inside that person. You look deeper for the good that's there. Normally what happens, when the falling out happens, we start to justify it. Yeah, they used to do this. Yeah, she did this too. Yeah, I remember 2 years ago, she did this too. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَا تَنْسَوُ الْفَضْلَ بَيْنَكُمْ, regarding nikah. But the thing is there. Don't forget the good that happened between you. So he says the right that one has is that if there's a falling out for some reason, that mentally and emotionally inside, you start to search for the good of that person. Right? So now you're training yourself. Yeah, I remember they did this. I remember they did this. I remember this. I remember that. And he gives an example. He says, وَقَدْ كَانَ سَلَفَ الصَّالِحِ. He says, it used to happen amongst the pious predecessors that they used to يَمْدَحُونَ عَدُوَّهُمْ كُلَّمَا ذَكَرَ إِسْمَهُ بِحَضَرَتِهِمْ. They said that every time their enemy would be mentioned in their presence. Now this stuff is like, are you kidding me? But listen to the examples of our early generation. Every time the enemy was there, someone that they had a falling out with was mentioned in their presence, they would speak about them in such a good way, praise them. بِحَيْثُ يَظُنُّ الظَّانُ أَنَّهُ مِنْ أَعْظَمِ الْمُحِبِّينَ لَهُمْ. He says, the person that's listening would think they must be best friends. But people who know the real, they would know that these people don't even actually get along. But listen to how he speaks about him when that person's name is mentioned. So he says one more thing, which is, he says, make sure if there is a falling out, that you never ever reach the level that you start to, he says, وُقُوعِ فِي إِرْضِهِ. You start to, You start to take apart the character of this person. You start to destroy their name. He says, never ever reach that level. Why? He says, فَرُبَّمَا وَقَعَ الصَّلْحِ. Maybe you two will have a reconciliation, but فَيَسِيرُ ذَٰلِكَ يَقْدِرُ صَفَاءَ الْمُوَدَّةِ. But because there was those things you said, you're never ever able to repair the relationship back to where it was, because he or she remembers that when we were angry, you said such and such thing. This is beautiful. Think about what he's saying. You're in the height of, there's a problem. You falling out, right? You two don't get along. He's saying, but be careful at that moment. Because if you say something in going against this person's honor, their name, whatever it is, what may happen is when the sulh comes and you guys get back together, can't forget what was said. And you're like, yo, we're cool. And every time you dap up, you're like, you know what I'm saying? Like, it's not as tight as it was before. Because that one time, and it still sits there. It sits there, and it sits there, and it sits there. So thinking about that time when we come back together, protect that honor of that person. And then he says, وَقَلَّ مَنْ يَفْعَلُ ذَلِكَ. He's like, shh, come on. In his time, the moment the fallout comes, the text messages, yeah, he's like this, she's like this, it just comes out. He says, قَلَّ مَنْ يَفْعَلُ ذَلِكَ. Okay, next one. Yes,
so
that was number 19, correct?
Correct.
Okay, number 20
so
next.
So say that friend they fall out.
Yeah.
Yeah, anyways, they never contributed anything good to you. Like,
SubhanAllah.
So, like, say you're trying to warn other people of how bad of a friend they are, is that okay?
Well, so warning of the evil of a person is allowed in certain circumstances. The problem, though, with that is the intention here, right? Like, the intention has to be, like, pinpoint accuracy. That I'm only doing it to protect this person from some potential harm. There's nothing else in it that I'm getting out of this. And that pleasure comes as you start speaking. It's like, yeah, I'm getting it off. Finally, someone asked me. So I can use this excuse now to get all of this off of my chest that I had. Okay, number 20, correct? Number 20. This is beautiful. But subhanAllah, as we read, I want you, what I want you to do is as you listen to this author, Imam Sha'arani, writing over, you know, 300-400 years ago, as you listen to what he's saying, you have to understand the context in which he's living and see the contrast. It's absolutely amazing. Number 20. وَمِنْ حَقِّ الْأَخِ عَلَى الْأَخِ أَنْ يُقَدِّمَ حَوَائِجَهُ الضُّرُورِ عَلَى عِبَادَاتِهِ الْمَسْنُونَ وَمَعْلُومَ أَنَّ الْخَيْرَ الَّذِي يَتَعَدَّى نَفْءُهُ أَفْضَلَ مِنَ الْقَاسِرْ عَلَى فَائِلِهِ. He says, the 20th right that your friend or companion has on you is that you put their necessary needs, حَوَائِجْ ضَرُورِ, before your ibadah masnoon, your extra ibadah. You put their necessary needs, and he in the hashya, there's an example of Al-Hasan al-Thabit al-Banani, that he was in i'tikaf, and someone came and was like, I need some help, and he left, and someone was like, yo, you're in i'tikaf. He's like, I'd rather help one person than spend a year in i'tikaf. But hold on now, hold on. There's a problem here. And the problem is that for him, in his time, the Muslim prioritized their life a little differently than the way we prioritize our life and our time. He's saying, in speaking in a context, where ibadah masnuna, extra ibadah, was high on the priority list. And when it's so high, the needs of another brother or sister are still higher than that. Fill me out on this one. He's living in a time where extra ibadah is like, bam, bam, it's so important. It's high on the priority list. Even in spite of that highness, in this context, he's saying that in that context, in his time, put your brother above that. Now the problem we have is, someone calls you, you're watching MasterChef, and you don't want to answer the call. Because I want to know who's going to win this round. Who won last season, by the way? I'm just joking. Right? No, so you gotta put this in context. Like, we're busy with our dunya or our relaxing, and we don't wanna put people's needs over our chill time. That's the context that we're living in today. So and then when we do decide to open the Quran, we're gonna remember Imam Sha'arani. Like someone, you open the Quran, oh, I got a call, let me put it away. What's up? Oh, you need some help? I got you. Well, hold on. What about the whole time you were watching MasterChef? For real? For real. What? Seems like that's a show people watch up there, huh? No, is that just for old people? The brothers watch it. You get your ideas from that, right? Roommate's like, yo, where'd you get this idea from, bro? No, but seriously.
Chopped.
really? Is
we chopped?
Yeah.
Okay, I'm an old school bro. My bad. No, but seriously, the idea is that putting other people's needs, prioritizing is what I really wanted to talk about here, is that we spend so much time in just not putting people's needs above our the things we do on the side that have no precedence. We put those things before people's needs. But he's telling us that one of the rights, now he says something beautiful. He says, the good that goes to others is better than the good that is restricted to the self. So the idea is to constantly look for a way and a method to be helping other people. Allah fi awn al-abdi ma kan al-abdu fi awn akhi. Right? Allah is helping the person so long as the person is helping someone else. Right? So again, Imam Sha'rani says, place other people's needs above your ibadah masnuna. What I'm going to say for us, number 20, is place other people's needs above your what? Your pleasures. Your chill time. Your alone box. You know when you go home and just get in that chill box? That's when you want to give people your time. Did I share last week the hadith in Tirmidhi about how the Prophet ﷺ used to split up his time? So this is a beautiful hadith. I think it's Hani. Hani, radiallahu anhu, narrates the hadith where Hassan or Hussein asked regarding how the Prophet ﷺ split his time up at home. I think we went over this last week, no? Okay, inshallah, we'll repeat it. So there's a hadith that says, when they describe how the Prophet ﷺ was at home, the narration says that when he would go home, he would split his time into three portions. One time for Allah, one time for his family, and one time for himself. Then the hadith goes forward. This is in Shama'il al-Tirmidhi. The time that was set for himself, he would further divide that up into time for people. Time for other people's needs. So now he's taken his portion, not Allah's portion, not his wife's portion. He's taken his portion of time that is allocated for his own personal needs. He's taken that portion, and that's the portion that, what is he going to do? He's going to now give half of that to other people. So that's what I'm trying to say here, is that we need to look at how the Prophet ﷺ was splitting up his time, and then on top of that, where he was giving time to. Allah give us tawfiq. Khair, next one inshallah. Okay, at the beginning, this is number 21. Number 21 goes back to the term, sonder. What does sonder mean? Exactly. Don't look it up. It doesn't exist anywhere. It's a made-up word. The word is sonder. Now, what is sonder? I'm going to say it again, just in case we missed it. Sonder is when a person realizes that other people are just as nuanced as they are. Other people are just as... And subhanAllah, we have the exact opposite is what normally happens. We're very complicated, but you should just do what's right. But me, there's a lot of nuance with me. So let's go to number 21. Number 21. وَمِنْ حَقِّ الْأَخْ عَلَى الْأَخْ أَنْ يَقْبِلَ اِعْتِذَارَهُ وَلَوْ كَانَ مُبْتَلًا. The 21st right is to accept the excuses that your brother or sister places before you. Accepting excuses that your brother or sister places before you. وَلَوْ كَانَ مُبْتَلًا. He says, even if you know it's lame excuse, whack excuse. He says, it's narrated in Tirmidhi that the Prophet ﷺ said, مَنْ أَتَاهُ أَخُوهُ مُنْتَصِلًا مِنْ ذَنْبْ فَلْيَقْبِلْ اِعْتِذَارَهُ مُحِقًّا كَانَ أَوْ مُبْتَلْ فَإِنْ لَمْ يَفْعَلْ لَمْ يَرِدْ عَلَى الْحَوْضِ. SubhanAllah. The Prophet ﷺ says, amazing hadith, that whoever their brother or sister comes to them with an excuse, and they don't accept the excuse, whether they be justified or unjustified, لَمْ يَرِدْ عَلَى الْحَوْضِ, they won't be able to drink from Hawd al-Kawthar. They won't be able to... SubhanAllah, such a strong hadith. And it's narrated that they asked Imam Ahmed bin Hanbal, when he was being whipped, for saying that the Quran was غير مخلوق. And they asked him what he felt about the king who had ordered that. He said, Wallahi, after every hit, when the whip was raised again, I already forgave him for the previous hit. They asked him, how? He said, because he's part of the ummah, and I was scared that the Prophet ﷺ would be mad at me, that why are you angry with one of my ummatis? Why are you angry with one person from my ummah? So he says, accepting excuses. Imam Asfahani says there's three types of excuses. This is pretty interesting. Imam Asfahani, he says there's three types of excuses. Number one, he says when a person says, Lam af'al. Yo, I didn't do it, yo. I didn't do it, it wasn't me. Screenshots, everything. It wasn't me. Right? Everything. They just made it up, yo. There's an app for that. There is an app for that, though. Pretty easy. Wallahu a'lam. So Imam Asfahani says three types. First type is Lam af'al. I didn't do it. I didn't do it. Number two, he says, Fa'altu. I did it. But because of this, I did it. لِأَجْلِ كَذَا وَكَذَا وَكَذَا وَكَذَا. And he mentions the justification for it. And then the last one, فَعَلْتُ وَلَا أَعُودْ. I did it, I'll never do it again. According to Asfahani, the last one is true tawbah. Not the first two. The last one. فَعَلْتُ, I did it. لَا أَعُودْ. I'll never do it again. Let's read forward. He says, and then he narrates, subhanAllah, Imam Sha'rani narrates many different ahadith, many different poems that talk about this concept. But then he narrates another hadith. He says, مَنْ اَعْتَذَرَ إِلَيْهِ أَخُوهُ بِمَعْذِرَةً فَلَمْ يَقْبِلْهَا كَانَ عَلَيْهِ مِنَ الْخَطِيئَةِ مِثْلَ صَاحِبِ الْمَقْسِ. He says, this hadith is in Ibn Majah. The one who their brother comes with an excuse, or sister comes with an excuse, and they don't accept that excuse, the sin that they get is equal to the sin of sahib al-mix, a person applying an unjust tax on people and collecting that tax oppressively from these people. The point, brothers and sisters, I think most important is to realize the nuance of other people that you find in yourself. When you're late to class, there was 1,000 reasons why. But when the dude next to you comes late, right away, man, he's always late. The best example for me is the Starbucks example when you're in line. And subhanAllah, think about it, we really think that too. Person's taking all day ordering. And we're like, yo, really? And the moment we get there, all of a sudden it's so complex and complicated. So he says, وَمِنْ كَلَامِ سَيِّدِ عَلِيَ الْخَوَّاسِ رَحِيمَهُ اللَّهِ إِذَا جَاءَكُمْ أَخُوكُمْ مُعْتَدِرًا فَاقْبِلُوهُ. He says that when your brother comes or sister comes with an excuse, I did it, I'm sorry, accept it. He says, لَا سِيَمَا إِذَا طَالَ بِهِ الْوُقُوفِ. He says, especially if the person is adamant, and we're going to talk about that in a minute. He's saying the person is really like, I'm sorry, I'm very sorry, I didn't mean to. He's staying there for a while. Listen to this closely. He says, if one of you or me can't find in our hearts enough room or gentleness, رقة, to accept that, فَلْيَرْجِ عَلَى نَفْسِهِ بِاللَّوْمِ. There's something wrong with you. Yes.
Would you say this kind of goes along the lines of empathy?
So exactly. So here's the deal. The reason why it's so hard for us to accept other people's, and why it's so easy for us to give that same excuse, is because we haven't looked at it from their perspective. We have lack of empathy there, so we can't look from that perspective and see it just as complex as I am. And once we realize that, no, this person is just as complex, just as nuanced as I am, then we start to appreciate the excuses that they bring, right? So definitely, it's all based on empathy. And I feel like the Prophet's mission was to build this capacity for empathy in others, which is simply looking at it from their perspective and gaining insight into it from the perspective of that person. Wallahu a'lam. So, but that's why he says, subhanAllah, sister, that's beautiful. Why? Because he says, if you don't have the ability to accept an excuse when a person is just really, 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 really being regretful and remorseful over it, then he says, فَلْيَرْجِئْ لَوْمْ عَلَى نَفْسِكْ. He's like, there is a problem with your heart. You have scar tissue in there. You know what scar tissue does, right? It calluses. And it loses the ability to sense. And subhanAllah, after a while, when your heart is very sensitive, a person that is very, very, feels a lot of remorse, you start to feel remorseful for them. And you're like, yo, it's okay. It's okay, take it easy. But he says, if you can't reach that level, there's something wrong. You have too much scar tissue there. And you really need to work on getting that sensitivity back so that you can accept people's apologies. And he continues, he says, وَلْيَكُلْ لَهَا يَعْتِيكَ أَخُوكَ مُعْتَدِدًا فَلَا تَقْبِي. He says, say to yourself, look, your brother is coming to you with an excuse. How many excuses do you take to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So on and so forth. He says, قَالَ بَعْضُهُمْ. What number are we on?
22.
We're not going forward.
Okay, 21.
21? Okay. Continuing, we're almost done with this one. He says, قَالَ بَعْضُهُمْ. الْأَخِي الَّذِي يُحْوِجَ أَخَاهُ أَنْ يَعْتَدِرَ إِلَيْهِ لَيْسَ بِأَخِدْ صَادِقٍ. This is really beautiful. He says that the true friend that forces their friend to make excuses is not actually a true friend to that person. I'll give you an example. I gave you guys this example before. I have a good friend in the DMV area. And he'll call me sometimes. I'll silence it. He'll text me. I won't answer. He'll call me. We're talking. Yo, I gotta go. And if I try to be like, yo, bro, my bad. He's like, bro, if you say my bad again, don't ever say my bad. You don't have to say it. Our tab is clean. You don't have to make any excuse to me, ever. And now I know, and he knows, that there's no takallaf anymore. There's no formality. I don't even, meaning, we're at that level where I don't even have to present an excuse. He's already made up an excuse for me. I'm going to say that one more time. We're at a level where I don't have to present excuses. Because he's already made excuses, 70 of them for me. The fact of the matter is, we are at the other end of the spectrum, which is the slightest bit. You didn't answer my text. She saw it. I saw a red. WhatsApp, I saw two checks. I know you saw it. I saw the two checks. Now what? Or I see you online. That's even worse. You're online, but you don't even give me two checks? Like, these are all the things that go through our head, right? Online, no two checks. He's not even clicking mine.
You're at it.
Right? You're online, no two checks. That means you're not even clicking me.
Or when they post a story and then they don't text you back.
Who posts a story?
Like they go on Snapchat and they post, like they don't, you can see that they're active on Snapchat, but they're ignoring your text.
Oh, okay. I'm not big on Snapchat these days. SubhanAllah. You know, it's funny about, just to branch off into social media real quick, I was reading a few books on like influence. And one of the major tools of influence is reciprocity, right? So I started this social experiment this last week on social media. Every person I saw, I would like their stuff. Everyone. As long as it wasn't some like crazy, crazy stuff. Right? I wasn't stingy with my likes. Some of y'all be shady with likes. I'm like, I know you like that, dude. Anyways, so you know what happens? What do you think happened? Exactly. Exactly. Just because reciprocity. I just start liking people. I liked your stuff too.
I know, I liked you back.
I did it to you today.
I know, I did it literally. I was like, oh shit,
let me
go like
this
stuff.
Oh, God. See? Reciprocity. Reciprocity gets you. People play you like that. People play you like that. I'm telling you. People play you. There was a Sikh, they're actually called, not Sikhs, there's another like branch of Hinduism. They used to do a lot of airport charity, collect charity in the airports back in like the 90s, not anymore, back in the 90s. So what they did was they would give a flower to you. right? You've seen it in old movies, okay? If you look at old movies, you'll see this is a joke in old movies. They give a flower to you. And after the flower, there's like a little box for you to put things in, right? And people will take the flower, then put something in and literally throw the flower out, away. People don't want it, but the fact that they were given something creates this feeling inside of us that we have to give back. And Kahneman used this very well. And manipulative men use this very well as well. Let me buy you a drink. Like, none of us get our drinks bought for us except for coffee, but... Just saying, let me buy you a drink is a major move of reciprocity that I know I'm going to get... Now you feel obliged. The word obliged. Much obliged. Obligated. Much obliged. You do me a favor and I say much obliged. Who? Me. Now to do you back something good. And buy you a drink. No. So my teacher's students, I always noticed, and I never understood it, they would never accept hadiyas. Like, and I was always like, you know, sunnah this and this and that. But if you tried to give them something, they'd be like, no. And they want it. You'd think they would want it, but they've been trained. Ask Sheikh about it. He'll tell you the same. Our teachers, they would teach their children, don't just accept things from strangers. Right? But that's, and we see now the YouTube where it's just like here, and then he does the pretend kidnapping, right? Just because of one thing, right? Or something real. Anyway, that was a tangent like crazy, sorry. Reciprocity was just an interesting thing. How did we get to reciprocity? Social media, Snapchat. So yeah, you want people to like your stuff, just start liking people. Watch. I got Mal. I got him. He did it to me today. It worked. Clay, inshallah. Let's go forward. But okay, back to this point. The point is that your brother should not reach that level. A true friend doesn't have to give these excuses to you. You've already made up the excuses in your mind. We got one more and then we're going to call it quits. Okay, one more. This is beautiful. Yeah, this is the last one. Number 22? Okay. وَمِنْ حَقِ الْأَخْ عَلَى الْأَخْ كَثْرَةُ فَرْحِهِ لَهُ إِذَا كَثْرَ طَاعَتُهُ وَانْقَلَبَ النَّاسِ إِلَيْهِ بِاعْتِقَادِ وَمَنْ لَمْ يَكُنْ كَذَلِكَ قَامَ بِهِ دَاءُ الْحَسَدِ وَفِي الْحَدِيثِ الْحَسَدِ يَأْكُلُ الْحَسَنَاتِ كَمَا تَأْكُلُ النَّارِ الْحَطَمُ. Okay. He says, one right of one brother upon another brother is that when this person gets more followers, gets more attention, gets more love, gets... He says, اعتقاد in the nas. Followers, literally. That you're... happiness for that person increases. This goes back to what we were talking about in our purification series about hasad. And we had a long talk about jealousy and the haters disease when we hate to see blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on anyone but ourselves. Right? We hate to see blessings on anyone else. And so he says the person who doesn't have this joy when they see any other person being blessed, قام به داء الحسد. Now, the thing about hasid, guys, you feel it when it comes. The moment you see the blessing, new car, new this, just got married, beautiful wife, beautiful this, and all of a sudden, there's no joy right away. Here's the trick. Is there joy the moment you see that blessing? And you know there's some people that you know that are so happy when you tell them good stuff that happened to you. They're so happy. And it's like this. It's not like they think about it and like, oh, there's no processing time. It's immediately, you're like, I just got a new job. Or he just proposed to me and they're like, oh, great. Wow. I'm so happy. Right? The other person is like, the moment you say it, they're just like, oh, they start crying, they're happy, they're like, that's amazing. And it's pure. You know when it's pure. I'm saying for us now. For us, it's important that realize this. There is no shortage of Allah's blessings. He's not running out. He's not running out. He can give this brother everything. Ismail, huh? He can give Ismail the most beautiful wife, the best job, first grades at Bayina. Give him everything. Right? Now the hating comes in. Now the hating comes in. So the problem is, most of the time, hasid comes amongst peers, guys. it's going to come in peers. Or family, subhanAllah, sahib. So scholars, haters. One of the scholars, I can't remember his name, he wrote, I don't accept the jarah of any muta'asir. You know muta'asir? Come on, you guys are students. Knowledge. Muta'asir, asr, same time. He's like, I don't accept the jarah. The jarah is the critique of one scholar who lives at the same time of another scholar. That was his level, because he's like, because the level of hasid amongst scholars is through the roof. Through the roof. They won't share your video. Share my video. I'm like, it was a class. The point being though, classmates, peers, hasid is through the roof. The cure to hasid is to realize one thing. It's a self-destructing disease. Because the more Allah gives anyone, the more you are pained. The more He gives, and He's going to give people. He's going to give. The more He gives, the more you're pained. Number two is that it's actually a hatred for Allah's qadha. Because it's, I want to distribute it the way I want it. And that's the opposite of rida bil qadha. Qadha means the qadr of Allah, His qisma, how He gave it out. I'm not content with how much He gave this person. And the last thing is there's lack of knowledge in hasad. And the lack of knowledge is if Ismail gets a beautiful wife, nice job, first place, but I can't tie him. Allah can't give me the same. No. Allah can give you the same. Walaka mithl. Walaka mithl. And more and more and more. It's like the last person to enter Jannah. And he comes in, it's like, this is for you. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is like, 10 times, like, stop playing with me. Come on, I was just happy with this. Like, don't restrict the bounty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, we're going to end here. And I didn't want to go too deep into hasad, because we did have a long talk on hasad. We have the podcast on it. But I think those four points are an important reminder regarding hasad. Just remember, people can't take anything away from you that Allah has written for you. And people getting more doesn't mean you get less. This is Allah we're talking about here. Okay? Alright, let's go through them again just as a reminder. Okay? Number one, number 18, correct? Was that we don't hate the person, but we hate the actions. In our society, what's the difficulty in our time actually though? Muhammad? So whoever's not taking, sister, do you remember the difficulty we were saying? There was a difficulty in our time, and it's a very religious environment when someone does wrong.
Excommunicated.
Yes, but what's the difficulty I feel in our time more? The loss of what the wrongs are, because we're just like, oh, it's all good. That's her style. Oh, that's his style. Right? We lose those wrongs. Okay. Khair, inshallah. Allah give us tawfiq. Number 19 was what? Number 19? Somebody?
If something happens to two people in front of you, and there's falling out, the right thing has to do is that you have time for part of the inside of the
person. Yeah, so there's a falling out between you and a person. When that falling out happens, you search harder for good that person has done to you, and you make sure not to destroy, attack the character of the person because of the chance of that sulh. When you guys come back together, it will never be as strong as it was before. Alright, number 20.
You put their necessary needs before your extra ibadah.
Yes. Okay, you put their extra their necessary needs before your extra ibadah. And in our time, I felt that that is switched to what?
Chill time,
pleasure, extra stuff. Put them before your dunya, your luxuries. He's saying put them before your deen. I'm saying just put them before your dunya. Simple. If you want a simple way, he's saying put them before your deen. The necessary of other people before your nafl deen. I'm saying put them before your whole dunya. I'll give us tawfiq. Yeah. Number 21. Accepting excuses. The way we do this is a word we made up in the dictionary of somber, what was the dictionary of obscure emotions or something like that. You guys can look it up. What was the word?
Sonder.
So accepting the excuses of people that they give to you, and realizing that they have just as much nuance as you, and there's just as much detail and reason behind the excuses, that the reasons why they did the actions that they did. Next one.
When the person gets more attention or followers.
Okay, before that one, we said actually not forcing a true friend to actually have to make excuses. That's important. Because when the relationship is very close, you automatically make excuses for the person. They didn't read my message, or they saw it, but they're busy. That's the easiest one right there. They're busy right now. Right? They're doing something. They're going to get back to me. Yeah.
The thought was that sometimes I've seen when I've tried to get an excuse from a friend, you kind of make them lie. You put them on the spot, and they feel uncomfortable, and they start lying to you.
Yeah.
That causes even more problems.
Yeah. So that's what he's saying. We shouldn't force someone to reach that level that they have to make an excuse for us. But assume an excuse already. We'll give us tawfiq. And the last one?
When a person gets more attention or followers, then your happiness increases for that person.
Yeah, exactly. Share their stuff, yo. Share their stuff. I'm going to give us tawfiq. Any questions, comments? Yes?
Going back to earlier, so what if, like, there's an extremely large loss?
Are there any questions online, Ismail? Okay, go ahead.
What if there's, like, an extremely large loss of trust? Like, something just so big. I know someone kind of asked that already.
Yeah.
But it's, like, something that, like, extremely important where, you know, we're almost at the point where you can't trust them.
I don't think there's any problem with losing trust. I mean, I think there can be instances where things, you don't put that person back at that level of closeness that they were before. We're not saying that. Hating the action, we still hate the action. We accept an excuse, but the hadith, a mu'min never falls in the same hole twice. So you don't set yourself up for failure again by giving that person a level of control over your heart again. You accept the excuse, I forgive you, cool, whatever, but you know what? That level is now gone.
What book are you reading from?
The book is Adab al-Suhba. We can post it later, inshallah. Nothing else? Yes, Abdullah.
A difficult topic, and I think they already asked the question that I had. The Prophet during Tabuk, the hypocrites made
excuses. And he accepted them.
And he accepted them. And they started saying, everyone comes to Muhammad, they'll take whatever you say.
SubhanAllah. SubhanAllah. For those who couldn't hear him, he's like, in the battle of Tabuk, وَجَاءَ الْمُعَذِّرُونَ يَعْتَذِرُونَ إِلَيْكَ إِذَا رَجَعْتُمْ إِلَيْهِمْ. In the battle of Tabuk, a lot of the munafiqeen, they stayed back and didn't go for the war. But when the Prophet ﷺ came back, they would all come and make excuses. Oh, something happened. You know, my wife was pregnant or something, whatever. And they were saying that amongst themselves, just come make excuse. He always accepts whatever excuse you give. He always accepts the excuse that you give. So like, so that shows people understood his nature to be one of accepting of excuses from people. Right? And I think what Muhammad said is beautiful, which is when we force people to excuses, we force them to lie. We put them in these precarious situations where we force them to make up stuff. Right?
And it starts to differentiate your friendships, because you have the hypocrites who just lie easily, then you have, you know, a story of like true repentance, like, you know,
who didn't want to give an excuse.
Uh-huh, exactly.
And they're like, no, I was wrong.
I'm not going to lie.
Exactly. I'm not going to make up something. I was just wrong. I'll give us tawfiq. Khair, inshallah. I hope it was beneficial, inshallah ta'ala. Allah give us tawfiq to, at some level, implement what we study and learn, and make this a means for our relationships to become stronger. Make us this a means for us to grow the capacity for empathy. The capacity for empathy and to see the nuance in others that we see in ourselves. Make dua that Allah give you that ability. Right? Allah give you that ability, inshallah. Because that empathy will allow you to make dua deeply for people. That it affects every relationship you have with people when you realize how nuanced and deep other people are, just the way as deep as you are yourself. Allah give us tawfiq, inshallah. So I'm going to just need a little help to rearrange this place again, inshallah ta'ala. And then we'll have Salah. And okay, after Salah, guys, you know the routine. We normally have 4 minutes of like just remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala quietly after the prayer. And then we have just a chill session. The brothers over there, sisters over there. And we ask people to chill for about 5-10 minutes just to build that brotherhood and sisterhood, inshallah ta'ala. If you have the time, inshallah. JazakAllah khair. Assalamu alaikum.